Tonight, our topic is God's eternal barbecue. Before we start our subject tonight, let's come before the Lord and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for your great grace, for your word and the power of your word. We ask you, Lord, that tonight you would speak to us, that by your divine Holy Spirit, that you would cause us, Lord, to hear the truth of your word and let your word fall upon the good soil of our hearts. And tonight, Father, as there is so much sickness going around, I want to pray also, Lord, for the physical well-being of everyone in this room. Pray for your healing power to flow through this place, setting us free, Lord, from everything that would cause us disease and discomfort. We pray, dear Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause us, Lord, to be free from the burden of distractions, Lord, of our physical ailments. Cause your power, Lord, to overshadow us. Speak through us, Lord, now, and cause our ears to be open to hear what you would say to us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you use the subject here, God's eternal barbecue, it sounds funny, I know, but believe it or not, most Christians believe that God is planning one. And the meat, if you will, for this barbecue is his very own created beings that he's planning to roast forever and ever throughout all eternity on the fire and brimstone of hellfire. Now, preaching hellfire and brimstone was quite popular in the 19th and early part of the 20th century, and consequently, a lot of people came into the church during that time period, not because they appreciated the love of God or had an encounter with him personally, but simply because they wanted to get their ticket punched so that they would avoid God's eternal barbecue. They did not want to be roasted forever, so they sought their fire insurance by coming to church and becoming members. Now, God does not want people to come to him out of fear. He wants them to come to him out of love, because they appreciate the fact that God so loved them that he gave himself for them, and as a result, they in turn want to love him back in return. Now, this message that was preached about hellfire and brimstone, it actually was said that the shrieks and the cries of the lost as they are roasting in the fires of hell would be quite a pleasure to the rest of the redeemed. I want you to read these words with me from the works of Samuel Hopkins, Doctor of Divinity. And this is what he wrote. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up in the sight of the blessed forever, and serve as a most clear glass always before their eyes, to give them a constant, bright, and most affecting view. This display of the divine character and glory will be in favor of the redeemed and most entertaining, and give the highest pleasure to those who love God, and raise their happiness to ineffable heights. Should this eternal punishment and this fire be extinguished, it would in a great measure obscure the light of heaven and put an end to a great part of the happiness of glory of the blessed. Now, you can readily see where this twisted theology comes from and who, in fact, is behind it. Satan continuously tries to make God look like he is evil and Satan, instead of him being a loving God. Satan tries to portray God as being like him, and he tries to portray himself as being like God. Now, this teaching is but a veiled attempt to turn God into a vengeful and hateful monster. Now, What then is the truth about hellfire? And if hell's not an eternal burning lake of fire with the ungodly writhing in it and ceaseless agony, what really is hell all about? Where is it? And when does it begin? Well, we have good news tonight because our Bibles tell us all the answers, and that the answer to this question and these questions can be found in the Word of God. This book is the one authoritative source from which you can find answers to help in all the questions that pertain to this life. Now, we're going to find in the Bible tonight that the purpose of hell is to destroy Satan and to destroy his angels and to destroy sin forever. And people who choose to reject Christ and to cling to their sins will be destroyed right along with the sin that they choose and have chosen to cling to. Now, how can God get rid of sin if sinners are somewhere kept alive forever in hell? If that was the case, then we would always have the presence of sin with us. Now, today we find two theological extremes concerning hell. One says that hell is this place where God is going to torture and torment people forever and ever. And the other extreme is that hell as a place doesn't really even exist. Therefore, none of us have to be concerned about paying it a visit because God will ultimately redeem and save everyone. Well, the Bible does not support either one of those theological extremes. There are three things that we need to understand tonight as we begin this subject. First one is, God is not a destroyer, Satan is. The next one is, God is not to blame for sin and suffering, Satan is. And the third one is, God does not burn people in hell forever and ever. The Bible says that God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. God said that He is not willing that any should perish. Not only. 2 Peter 3:9, this is what it says. He is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. So, little God, who would give His only Son to die for us and is not willing that any should perish, would this God then burn people and torture and torment them forever and ever for all eternity? Now, one of the most important points about this for us to remember is that if the penalty for sin is eternal torment in the fires of hell, if this is indeed the penalty of sin, for sin, then all of us are doomed. Because Jesus died for our sins. That's what the Bible says. He died for our sins. He was not tormented forever in hell. So if the penalty for sin is eternal torment, the price for our sin has never been paid, and all of us are therefore doomed. But we're not doomed, because the Bible plainly states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If that makes you happy, say amen. Thank God that Jesus on the cross of Calvary died for our sins, and the penalty has been paid for each one of us who will simply accept His sacrifice as our free gift. But He offers to us freely. He doesn't require that we pay for it or that we do penance for it. He says, here, I have paid the price. You accept my sacrifice, surrender your life to me, and now you can live eternally. The Bible principle is very, very clear. Sin of disobedience brings death. Righteousness or obedience brings life. Now, God made this very clear right from the very beginning, Genesis 2:17. This is what He said in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? There's only two alternatives placed before man, life and death. Those are the only two alternatives that God has ever placed before man, life and death. Now, those two alternatives are placed before all mankind today. That's the choice that we make as we're going through our daily lives, as we are contemplating where we want to spend eternity. There's only two choices that we have to consider. Do we want to live or do we want to die? Jesus pleaded with mankind in John chapter 5 and verse 41. I'm sorry, I'm going so fast, I'm not giving you the page number, but that's page 1054 in your seminar Bible. Jesus, and you will not come to me, but you might have life. Life. God is not interested in anybody perishing in hell. That is not. His desire is for all of us, every single one of us, to come to Him for salvation. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, that's page 857. This is what God says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no delight in the death of the wicked, except in turning of the wicked from his way, and so to live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why will you die?" Now, no one is going to be able to say at the judgment that they've been denied an opportunity to be saved. Everyone who is lost will be lost because they refused all opportunities to accept and receive the free gift that God has offered to everyone in Jesus Christ. They will have persisted in sin and rejected salvation. Why would you die? God asked, "Why don't you come to me and live? Because I've given it to you and provided it for you freely." If a life preserver, for example, or a lifeline is thrown over this ship and to a drowning person that's in the water, and they refuse to grab the line, refuse to take hold of it, and refuse to seize the life preserver that's right there in front of them, is it the fault of the people on the ship if they drown? It is not, because they have been given the opportunity, even though they are in a position to drown, grace has been extended to them. They have an opportunity now to be saved. All they have to do or need to do is to take hold of the life preserver and be brought back onto the ship. So, likewise with God, if anyone is lost, it certainly will not be God's fault, because God has already thrown out the lifeline. God has already given His only begotten Son at Calvary to satisfy the claims of a broken law. We broke the law, He paid the price. The penalty has been paid, and no one therefore needs to perish. But God has allowed everyone perfect freedom. God does not force anyone. He's got freedom to accept Him or freedom to reject His forgiveness and salvation. Now, from the garden onward, God has also clearly stated the consequences of those who reject and disobey. Those who refuse salvation and reject the sacrifice of Christ will have to one day, unfortunately, pay for their own sins. It is a fact that what God has promised will happen exactly as He said. He said the wages of sin is death, and the day you sin, you'll surely die. He said that, but He's also again, I'm reiterating now, paid the penalty so that no one, even though he is passed the death sentence, no one has to become a victim of that, of their own transgression. You can receive the get out of jail free card. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, but you can rest assured now that if we come to God, if we come to Christ, the Bible says if we come to Him, He will in no wise cast us out. Now, for those who refuse the salvation, for those who reject the sacrifice of Christ, and who reject the love of God, they along with the sin that they cling to, unfortunately, will be destroyed, and they will be destroyed eternally and gone forever. Now, you can rest assured, however, that no one is right now burning in the lake of fire. In fact, there is no hell burning right now anywhere. Doesn't exist yet. So, where did these ideas about hell originate? Where did they come from? Well, like all the rest of the deceptions that are floating around out there, they came from the devil himself. He dreamt it up. He thought it up all by himself. He created these things. Why? To cast aspersions upon God, to make God look like this horrible monster, worse than a monster. Now, he is the master deceiver, and he has deceived most of the Christian world through all of the traditions of men, and we've been discussing several of them. Tonight is just another one. It is a horrible, horrible deception that he has perpetrated on Christendom, and unfortunately, most Christians, even though I can show them the proof in the Bible, both law the proof text, unfortunately, the majority of them will choose to hold to their tradition as opposed to the Word of God. I am praying that tonight every one of us in this room will choose to hold on to the Word of God and not the tradition of men. In the Garden of Eden, Satan told Eve, in contradiction to what God said, he said to her, "You shall not surely die." God told her, "When you eat the fruit, you will die." Satan says, "You will not surely die." This is the master lie. That's what I call it. It is the master lie, and it has been passed down through the centuries. You see, if man does not die, if we accept this, which he did, if we accept this is the master lie that has been spread all the way down through centuries. If we believe that lie, if he does not die, that means that man is immortal. And if man is immortal and he cannot die, that means that he has to live forever in hell if he goes there. So if he goes to hell, and if you believe the lie of Satan, that he never dies, then he has to burn alive forever and ever in hell. It all came from this master lie that was perpetrated not by God, but by the devil itself. But what does God say? Is the wages of sin, according to the Bible, eternal life in hell, or is the wages of sin death? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Hallelujah. So if the wages of sin is death, if we say that you're not going to die, then we're saying that we are not agreeing with what God's Word says. We're saying we're agreeing with the master lie and the master lie. Now, this is good news, by the way, for those of you who are indeed planning on making a visit to the hot spot. Nobody in this room is. Hallelujah. That's even a bad sounding joke. Nobody wants it because, you know what? It is not going to be fun either way you slice it. We don't want to go there. Now, the love and justice of God could never, ever be vindicated if he allowed sinful men to live forever being tormented. Think about it. The love and justice of God and what he said, you will surely die, it could never be vindicated if he allowed sinful men to be tormented and tortured forever and ever. It could happen. In fact, if God did so, he would be a liar. He would be a liar. If God allowed sinful man to live forever being tormented in hell, then he might have authority and said, "That's not telling the truth." He would be a liar because he said, "The wages of sin is death." See, this whole thing is to paint God in this picture of cruelty, and it is actually the worst cruelty that you could even imagine. The worst thing that we know in history, in the history of mankind, who have done the most heinous things, would be he would be a pathfinder or something, you know what I mean? Yes. So this is the most atrocious lie that has been originated. So in that scenario, you see, then God is more monstrous than the devil, which is the devil's objective. Now, the real punishment, you see, that sinners are going to suffer, and they are going to suffer a very unfortunate punishment, but the real punishment that they're going to suffer is the loss of eternal life. They will come to the point where they realize that they have traded these few short, trouble-filled years down here. They have traded eternal life in God's kingdom for these few short, trouble-filled years down here. And they'll come to the realization of what they've lost. That is going to be the supreme punishment. Now, life in a paradise with God you have this behind door is life in a paradise with God, or you have 70, 80, 90 years down here. You get to choose. No brainer. The majority of the people in the world choose the life down here as opposed to eternal life, eternity in paradise with God. Again, there are no sinners. There's no sinners. As we are in this room tonight, there are no sinners presently suffering in hell. And there are no sinners anywhere in this universe who are right now burning at God's eternal barbecue. Because there can't be a barbecue because the devil is still roaming around here, isn't that right? So why would people be burning in hell now if the devil is still roaming around here? He's the main attraction in hell. All the dead are presently sleeping in their graves. Sleeping, all the dead, all the righteous dead, and all the unrighteous dead. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that would be on page 1209 in your seminar Bible, this is what it tells us. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, he says he knows how to deliver the ungodly out of, the godly out of judgment, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So when are they going to be punished? At the day of judgment. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40, this is page 962 in your Bible. You need to turn there to read this one. This is what it says, Matthew 13, 40, 962. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be when at the end of this world. Now, if the tares are going to be gathered and burned in the fire at the end of this world, why are people saying and thinking and believing that people are dying and going to hell now? It's not the end of the world yet. We're headed that way, but we're not there yet. Now, let's look at other scriptures which describe the fate of the wicked. Not a pleasant fate, but the verses will make it clear that unless the Bible means exactly the opposite of what it says, that the wicked will perish forever. This is what the Bible says. They will perish forever. And unless it means just the opposite of that, then we'll have to go with what it says. Now, the Bible says that the wicked will perish forever, not burn forever. There's a big difference. Not burn forever, but perish forever. Psalm 37 and verse 20. This will be our first scripture on this one. But the wicked shall perish, that's page 598 in your Bible. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall what? Consume into smoke. They shall what? Consume away. What's going to happen to the wicked? They're going to perish. They're going to consume into smoke. They're going to consume away. When something is consumed, how much of it is left? Nothing. Now, speaking of the wicked, Obadiah says on page 914, Obadiah 116, there's only one chapter in Obadiah. It's actually the shortest book in all of the Old Testament. I think it's about 21, 22 verses. It says, in the book of Obadiah, it says, and they shall be as though they had not been. Malachi 4:1, page 943 says, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be as stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That is total annihilation. No root, no branch, it will burn them up. So it's clear that the second death is to be complete extermination of life. The second death does not connote eternal pain. The second death connotes eternal extinction. Gone. Forever. There is no life and there is no existence of any kind promised to sinners throughout eternity. No life, no existence of any kind is promised to sinners throughout eternity. The Bible says this, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. It's very simple. No Jesus, no life. That's the Bible formula. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, nor will you receive life in the life to come. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. The good news is, he says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. While there is no life outside of him, if we come to him, he has promised us abundant life. You know, I always like to look on the positive side, even when we're talking about a subject like hellfire, the good news is God has promised us abundant life in Christ and life throughout all eternity, so we can live in the paradise of God and not even have to be concerned about that hot place. In God's universe, we're told in Revelation 21:4, this is what it says, and God shall wipe away, at 12:34, just in our Bible, and God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice, they are totally passed away. Sin, death, pain will be no more. It is not going to be quarantined in some little corner of the earth somewhere. It's not going to be quarantined in some corner of the universe somewhere. It is going to be gone, passed away. It will no longer exist. If someone was being tortured in hell, do you think that there would be pain? Do you think there would be sorrow? Do you think that there would be sin still existing? Well, the Bible says all of those things are going to be gone. Totally passed away. So if they're going to be gone and totally passed away, how can God have them squirreled away somewhere in some little corner with a bunch of angels watching over them and the people in heaven looking down every once in a while say, "Oh, see there, you could have been where I am, but you're down there being posted." In the whole of the Bible, there is not a single text that says mankind or any person is going to live forever in heaven. It doesn't say that. Now, there are some verses, however, that people try to twist around and make them seem to say that. And we are going to look at some of these verses. And they'll take a verse or they'll take a phrase, and in their tradition of men and ignorance of God's word will twist things around to try to create God in their own image. You see, we're going to create God in our own image, and we're going to make His word say so what we want it to say. But we can't do that. In order to be tormented forever, think about this: in order for a sinner to be tormented forever, the sinner would have to have eternal life. Sinners are not going to have eternal life. In no place. So, where this notion came from, we know, but it's completely illogical. I mean, just a rational person would say, if a person's going to die, if they're going to be burnt forever and tortured forever, tormented forever, that means they have eternal life. But they're living on. The Bible says they're going to die. So you can't have it both ways. It's either they're going to die or they're going to have eternal life in hell. Which is it? The Bible says they're going to die. Okay, now let's look at some of the texts that speak about unquenchable fire and everlasting punishment. Some of the texts that people confuse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, in verse 9, I'm sorry, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, don't they? See, right there, it says everlasting destruction. Well, everlasting destruction is simply destruction that lasts forever. That's all it is. It didn't say everlasting destroying. It said everlasting destruction. When Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast a few years back, it came through and it did all kinds of destruction. Destroyed a whole bunch of things. But, you know what? They started rebuilding. And they are still rebuilding. So the destruction that happened wasn't everlasting destruction. It destroyed something, and now it's being fixed again. But when he says everlasting destruction, he's saying it's destruction that will never be fixed, never be rebuilt. Again, notice, not everlasting destroying, or something that just continually being destroyed. If you destroy something, it's gone, isn't it? All right. So, in the same way, this fire, this punishment, will bring everlasting destruction for the wicked. It will be a fire that continues to burn. It will not be a fire, rather, that continues to burn everlastingly, but it will be a fire which produces everlasting results. Does everybody understand the difference in that? This is very, very important, because this is where people get confused. They see the term everlasting, they see the term eternal, and they think, well, see, that's going to be, this destruction is going to be going on. No, if he's done it, the destruction is going to last forever and ever. It will never come back. It will never be restored. Matthew 25 and verse 46. It says, "And these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, we already know what the wages of sin is. What is the wages of sin again? Okay, so if the wages of sin is death, then everlasting punishment would be the wages of sin. Would you agree? So what are the wages of sin? So these are going to go away into everlasting what? Amen. They're going to go to everlasting death because that's the wages of sin. So, this is what it refers to here. It doesn't say, again, everlasting punishing, but everlasting punishment. It is a punishment that when inflicted, it will last forever. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. This is what it says. If your hand offends you, do what? Cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, the word used for hell here in Mark 9:43 comes from the word Gehenna. It's the Greek word for the Valley of Hinnom. It's that area outside of Jerusalem where they had a big, you would call it a big city dump. And it was perpetually burning. They would burn all kinds of rubbish in there, dead animals and even criminals, dead bodies and all kinds of things. A fire was going on in there all the time. And it was I never seen it, but it had to have been a hard place. And whatever the fire didn't destroy, the worm did it. And so he is referring to this. He says that he's using this as a symbol of the final destruction of the wicked. It was a fire that burned until it consumed everything that it was burning. Now, this text, by the way, teaches that there is going to be torture by unquenchable fire. Absolutely doesn't. And neither does Matthew 3:12. Because this is what it says. It says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what kind of fire? Unquenchable fire. As they see, it says right there that it's unquenchable fire. It's fire that you can't put out. And I said, exactly, that is what unquenchable fire is. It is fire that cannot be put out. Now, it doesn't mean, however, that it's fire that will never go out. If it can't be quenched, it's unquenchable fire. It says you can't put it out. I don't care how you try, if you did try, until it has done everything that it was sent there to do. It will burn up everything that it was there to burn, and when everything is burned up, the fire cannot be put out, but it doesn't say the fire won't go out. All right. Does everyone understand that? So, here's an example of this unquenchable fire. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 27. Very excellent example in the Bible, by the way. This is what it says. But you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day. I'm sorry, if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Unquenchable fire. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled to the very letter. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 12, we're going to read the fulfillment of this prophecy. Page 812 in your seminar Bible. I don't have a slide for it, so you have to read it in your Bible. And please read it, or else you'll think I made this up. This is the prophecy that says that it's going to devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Jeremiah 52:12 is the fulfillment of this prophecy. In Jeremiah 52:12, it says, now in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem. They marched right in there, the Babylonian army. They marched right into Jerusalem. And verse 13, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men, he burned with fire. Now, the fire, according to Jeremiah 70, could not be quenched. No one could put it out. But it burned out a long time ago. It burned up everything that it said it was going to do. It could not be put out, but it burned out a long time ago. And by the way, the city was even rebuilt after that. So, unquenchable fire, a fire that shall not be quenched, does not mean that it's fire that will never go out. It simply means that if God says it's an unquenchable fire, it's going to do what God sent it to do, and no one can stop it. Jude, chapter 1, and there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 1:7. That will be page 1217 in your seminar Bible. This is what Jude 1:7 says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah is set forth as an example of the sin and suffering and the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, if eternal fire was fire that burned forever without stopping, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be burning today. Would it? But we know that Sodom and Gomorrah does not exist today. Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt completely up, and it will never be rebuilt. No one's ever going to take another vacation to Sodom and Gomorrah again and tell their friends what a good time they had there. Its day is coming. Because Sodom and Gomorrah are gone, and they are gone forever. This is what it says, 2 Peter 2:6. Now, it says, that would be on page 1209 in your Bible, Seminar Bible, 1209, 2 Peter 2:6. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, according to this text, was an example of what would happen to the ungodly at the end of the world. Now, what did the eternal fire that we saw in Jude, it was eternal fire, what did the eternal fire doing to Sodom and Gomorrah? According to this text, it turned them into ashes. So this is the fate of the ungodly. Because it says, this is an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly at the end of the world. It turned them into ashes. They will be burned up, completely up, and turned into ashes. It will not be flip them over and brown them on the other side for a couple of million years, and then flip them up. That is not going to happen. That was created in the satanic, twisted mind of the devil. Malachi 4 and verse 1. It says, For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And verse 3 it says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says the Lord. Psalm 37:20. We've read this one, but it bears repeating it. That the wicked shall perish And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Some say that it's just the body that's going to be burned up, as you talk to people. Well, that's just the body, but the eternal soul will keep cooking forever. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, this is what he says, "Fear not them which can kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It says that both soul and body would be destroyed in hell. This is what Jesus said. Now, let's look at this word forever, because it's another word that causes people problems when they're discussing the issue of hellfire. The use in the Bible, forever, does not always refer to an eternal or indeterminate length of time. And I want to show you some examples in the Bible of this. It doesn't necessarily mean an unending time period. Sometimes it refers to a very limited time period. Turn with me to Exodus 21 and verse 6. Exodus 21:6, that's page 82 in the Seminar Bible. And this is the example of when, in the old days, when there was an Israelite had a servant, and they were obligated to serve them for a specified period of time, usually about 7 years. At the end of that period of time, the master to the servant was obligated to let them go free. If the servant had a good job, good master, good house, good food, he wanted to stay. So he said, "I don't want to leave this master." Well, then the master then would say, "Good, I like him too." So in order to seal their agreement, then in verse 6 of Exodus 20, it says, "Then the master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for how long? Forever." Now, in this case, the word forever simply means for as long as he shall live. It doesn't mean an unending period of time. It simply means for as long as he shall live. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, you know the story of Jonah thrown overboard, swallowed by the big fish. And this is what Jonah says as he was down there. He says, "I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me for how long? Forever." Well, how long was Jonah in the fish? Well, it says, "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." Well, Jonah said he was there forever, but it tells us how long that forever was. It was 3 days and 3 nights. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 5. Page 776. You'll have to turn to these because I don't have a slide for them. It says, Jeremiah 25:5, page 776, "They said, turn ye again, now everyone from this evil way, and from the evil of your doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever." Now, he's saying, go to this land that the Lord has given to you and your father forever and ever. Now, clearly, that's all eternity. Isn't that right? In the minds of God. If you're going to be consistent, if forever and ever is all eternity, there's got to be all eternity here. Isn't that right? If that is true. I'm not saying that it's true, but if it is true, if forever and ever means all eternity, then it has to mean for all eternity here. But in Isaiah 66, oops, I don't have a slide for that one either. Isaiah 66:22, page 749, this is what it says. After he's given them this land forever and ever, it says in Isaiah 66:22, page 749, it says that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Does your Bible say that? So, if God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, which means that the old heaven and old earth is going to pass away, has it forever and ever, in Jeremiah 25:5, means for all eternity. It cannot, can it? It simply means, the term simply means from age to age. And typically, the word forever is used. It will mean forever and ever, from age to age, or we use the word forever, it means to the end of the age. So, the word forever does not necessarily mean an unending period of time. A lot of people have gotten confused because every time they see the word forever in the Bible, they think unending period of time, all eternity, and that's not what the Bible is saying at all. Remember, all of God's word harmonizes. God doesn't say one thing in one place in the Bible, and then someplace else in the Bible say something that totally contradicts it. And even worse, he doesn't say the same thing in several places in the Bible, then in one or two other places provide the same thing, but has a totally different meaning around it. It harmonizes. It all fits together. And once we get out of our tradition and start reading the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us, we can see that it all fits together in one cohesive plan. And God's plan and the cohesiveness and the harmony of His Word is not for us to go to hell forever and ever, but for us to go to heaven for all eternity. That's His plan. Now, can we suppose that a God of infinite love would give sinners immortality? Because we don't have it now, right? None of us have it now. The Bible says we're going to put on immortality. So, a God of infinite love, do you suppose that He's going to give sinners immortality simply so that He can torture them for all eternity? It does not make sense. It does not. No, the God who is just and true, the God who loved all men, who gave His own Son for us, would not act that inconsistently with His character. Job 4:17 says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God?" Think about it for a moment. Jesus came to be our substitute. He came to die. He came to express God's character and God's love to a lost and dying world. And He came to pay the penalty for our sin. I want to reiterate this point, it's a very important one. He suffered on the cross forever. He did not suffer on the cross forever. He died, because that is the punishment for sin, death. Not eternal suffering. Death is the punishment, and He paid it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, there are those who propose that God will not destroy anybody, that everybody gets to go to heaven, irrespective of their decisions, and that God is not going to allow anybody to go to hell. Well, this teaching basically says that God is not going to honor your choices. He's going to force His will on people. Well, I don't believe that. I believe, according to Scripture, He says, "Choose you this day." I set before you life and death. Choose life. God has to allow us to make our own choices in order for us to have a love relationship with Him. Destruction of the wicked is not a pleasant thing with God. He says in Ezekiel 18:32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord. Therefore," He says, "turn and live." God pleads for us to choose life. Isaiah 55 and 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and with everybody in their graves are going to hear his voice, and everyone is going to hear, and those who have chosen him are going to come forth." And it says that they will come forth that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is two resurrections, 1,000 years apart. The wicked are going to be raised in the same condition that they went into the grave, but the saints will receive glorified bodies at the resurrection. John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, the wicked who do not repent, although judgment is past, the only thing that awaits those that do not repent is the second death. And when the holy city comes down, and this is at the end of the millennium period, and all of the wicked are raised, we know that the devil then marshals his forces and tries to overtake the holy city. And this is what it says: "And they went up on the breadth of the earth," I'm reading Revelation 29, "they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and did what? Devoured them." 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. This is the awful lake of fire. It says, "And death and hell," Revelation 20:14, "were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone that is not found having been written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." From the lake of fire, the Bible says in the second death, there is no return. That is eternal destruction, eternal death, from which no one can come. All sin will be destroyed in that lake. The devil and demons will be destroyed in that lake. And ultimately, death itself will be destroyed in that lake. It will be no longer. And you know what's going to reign in God's universe? Nothing but life, joy, and peace of the Lord. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, Jesus already paid the price for our redemption. He did that because he wants to have an eternity with us. He thought that spending eternity with you was worth him suffering on that cross. Why? Because there was something so valuable about him. And you may not even realize. But Jesus recognized the value of your life. And the value that he placed on your life was that's how valuable you are to him. And tonight, as we have looked at the truth about hellfire, he did that and paid that price so that none of us would have to experience the sorrow, the pain, and the destruction of hell. He wants us, every one of us, to make a decision to surrender our life to him, because eternal issues are at stake. We can choose tonight life, or we can choose death. I'm going to ask each one of us tonight to contemplate making the choice for life as the bride says.